Once again, I want to thank you for being here. You know, we're living in a time when many people, despite what the radical left would have you believe, are looking for spiritual answers. And I believe it's a great, great time to be leading people to faith in Christ. And there's basically two ways the church has done this over the years. One is the come and see method. And that's where we invite people to church, which is kind of hard right now because you can only have so many people in the church. You know, we're not doing our typical huge attendance days and stuff like that right now. But we invite people to come and even to come watch us on Facebook, I guess, you know, would be part of that come and see and hear the gospel that way. But there's a problem with that. One is COVID. And the other problem, though, is if every church in our area were actually full, we still would only have a very small percentage of the people that live in our area in church. So it leads to another area, which is the go and share method or personal evangelism. And that's where we go out and we talk to people about the Lord, what he's done in our life. And so the world wants us to stay in our little box. They want us to practice, you know, they want us to practice come and see only. They just want us to stay in the church. They don't want us in the public domain. They don't want us in the schools. They, you know, they don't want the church involved. But here's the thing. Nowhere in the Bible do you see a command for lost people to go to the church. But there are many commands for the church to go looking for the lost people. One little boy, he one time got a car for Christmas, but it wouldn't work. And so his daddy said, "What do you think's wrong with it?" And the little boy said, "I think its go is broken." And I think that's what's been wrong with most of our churches today. We have simply failed to go. I want you to look at this scripture, and it says this. So wherever you go, I want you to circle that, wherever you go, make disciples of all nations. So he's saying wherever you go, whether it's to the grocery store, whether it's to work, whether it's to the playgrounds, whether it's out to eat, it's called lifestyle evangelism. So everywhere you go, wherever you go, as you go, Taco Bell, Cold Stone Creamery, wherever you go, you knew I'd get ice cream in there, right? Wherever you go, we're to be sharing with people about Jesus Christ. Now imagine what would happen if all of River Church, if we got it, or if every church in the city got it. Man, we'd see a revival like we have never seen. But Jesus, tells a story about this, and I want us to look at this story. It's the story of the Good Samaritan, and it kind of talks about why we need to go about doing what we're doing. And so I want to read this story to you and with you as we go here. So it says, one day, an expert in the religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him, "do this and you will live." The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "Well, Jesus, who is my neighbor?" And so Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, and they beat him up and left him for dead beside the road. By chance, notice that by chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them, and then put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man, and if his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." And so he said, "Go and do the same." And so that man was basically a lawyer, and he had come and he had come really to trick Jesus. You know, he comes and he asks Jesus, well, what can I do to have eternal life? And, but he didn't come with good intentions. And so these guys, they were always trying to trick or trap Jesus. And whenever they would, Jesus would answer with a question. And that's what he did right here. Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? And then the man showed that he knew the law. He said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so, you know, then Jesus said, right, do this and you will live. And so he knew the law and he quoted it. Look, he got that from Deuteronomy 6:5. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And then you see in Leviticus 19:18, he said, and love your neighbor as yourself. He basically summed up all 10 of the commandments and all the 500 and some odd that they broke those 10 into up in one statement. He simplified it. And Jesus told him that was right. So I want us to look at this passage and take it apart. Number one, I want you to write this down. We are to love God with everything in us. He said, you've got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and all your strength. You've got to and love the neighbor as yourself. So what kind of love is he talking about? Well, one, I think we've got to love Jesus with our emotions. I mean, we love Jesus with our heart, right? With all of our heart, with our emotion, our affections. We have a fondness for Jesus. We love God with a selfless love. All of our soul, that's our ego. We got to lay that down to love God. We love God with a strong love. He said, love him with all your strength. Now, he's not just talking about your physical strength. He's talking about your inner strength. You know, he's talking about you love him with all of your strength, your physical strength, your inner strength, your financial strength, your intellectual strength. You love him with all your strength. And we love him with a sensible or an intellectual love. We love him with an intellectual love that makes, you know, that because a lot of people think, well, you got to turn your brain off to become a Christian. But Jesus said, you love him with all your mind. And so we love him with all our mind. When you get into the word, your love for Jesus is going to grow. And you're going to be much stronger and stronger, and you'll have a passion to love people the way Jesus did. The next thing, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. So first, we love Jesus with everything in us. Now we're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Here's a scripture in Luke 10:27. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, notice the scripture says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. I want to give you this. You can't love your neighbor right unless you love yourself. Now, I know that a lot of church, you know, we don't want to talk about loving ourselves. I'm not talking about in a haughty, arrogant way. I'm talking about in a healthy way. You've got to love. You take care of yourself, right? Well, you want to take care of your neighbor. If you don't care about yourself, you're not going to care about your neighbor. And so I would tell you this, the law demands love. I mean, the law said, love your neighbor as yourself. And so the law demands that love. We've got to love people. And if you sum up all of the law, it's about love, either loving God or loving other people. So you love God with everything in you and you love your neighbor as yourself. And listen, love requires life. Love requires life. Look, the expert said in religious law, teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? See, this guy was, he was looking, he had the right answers, but it's one thing to have the right answers. It's another to have the right actions. So you can still know plenty and still miss heaven. The scribes, if you think about it, knew what they needed to know. When Herod heard about the Messiah possibly coming, he asked the scribes. They told him when and where the baby would be born. They knew it, but they were lost. They didn't know God. This man wanted to know how to have eternal life, but he wanted to know what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. He said, teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Let me just answer that question. There's nothing you can do to inherit eternal life. James 2:10 says this, for the person who keeps all the laws except one is as guilty as a person who's ever broken all of God's laws. No one is perfect. We've all broken the law. You may say, well, Pastor Robert, I've never killed anybody. Well, let me ask you, have you ever been angry with someone? Well, the answer, of course, is yes. Well, then Jesus says you're guilty of murder. You may have said, I've never stolen anything. And I would say, you sure you've never stolen, you know, a magazine or pencil, paperclip from somewhere? Well, then you're a thief. You know, have you ever, you know, you said, well, maybe I've never committed adultery or fornication. Well, have you ever looked at somebody and go, uh-huh? Well, then you're guilty. You see, the law can't save any of us. Galatians 2:16, Paul said this. He said, a person is made right with God by faith in Christ and in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. We're not made right by obeying the law. We're made right through Jesus Christ. In Galatians 3:24, he says this. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us. It showed us what to do. It showed us what to do is right, and we gave sacrifices. But until it was protected us until we could be made right with God through faith in Christ. You see, the law showed us that we needed a Savior. Another way Paul puts it, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. You know, the law couldn't save us. So God sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving us his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law could be made fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. See, love requires life. But let me tell you, life requires the Lord. Life requires the Lord. This young lawyer is trying to justify himself. So he asked Jesus this, and who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? I mean, this guy didn't want to have to love anybody. He didn't have to, right? And so Jesus replied with a story. He said a Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. This guy was leaving the city of God, and he was going to a pagan city, and it was down. It's altitude-wise, Jericho's a couple thousand feet lower than Jerusalem. And he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, and they beat him and left him half dead beside the road. And so then you see, you know, by chance a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him, kind of gave him an inspection, looked at him there, and he also passed him by. It says, then a despised Samaritan. Now, Samaritans were despised because they were a mixed race. Let me tell you, prejudice is nothing new to our lifetime, okay? Prejudice has been around forever. And so we're not the first ones to face this. And so we need to understand that. So the despised Samaritan came over and showed compassion for him. And so that's what he did. And then going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If the bill runs higher than this, I will pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of these two, Jesus said, would you say, was the neighbor to the man? And so the man, you know, had to answer. It was the one that showed him mercy. I want you to notice several things. The man was going from Jericho to Jerusalem. He was going down. He was going away from God. A lot of people are going away from God and they get in trouble, right? We know a lot of people today who are traveling away from God and their life is spiraling downward. What he didn't know was that he and we have an enemy. Look, Jesus said this, the thief's purpose. We have an enemy is the thief. He's the devil. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy your life. Jesus said, my purpose is to give you a rich and satisfying life. These robbers beat this man and left him half dead, away from God, hurting. The devil will try and bring all sorts of calamity into your life to destroy your life in some way. In this story, there are 4 types of people. I didn't change that from 3 to 4, but Jesus tells the story. There's basically 3 that come by. You've got the priest. The priest looked at him and passed by on the other side. The Levite came. He studied him. And then went about his business, and the Samaritan came, and he gave him first aid and got him help in town. And then really the 4th one is the robbers. So I believe that all four types are around. So let's look at them. Some people are attackers. I mean, we got plenty of them, right? These are people that just attack you. They say things to you. They are always putting you down or whatever. There are also industries like the alcohol industry, the drug, illegal drug trade, gambling, our news media. All these people are attacking you and pulling you down. We all have people around us who are listening or listening to this broadcast tonight that have attacked us in one way or another. I mean, people say mean things, and they do mean things. Then you've got people who are rubberneckers. I mean, we were out on an accident scene the other night, and there was two wrecks while we were at a murder scene. There was two accidents while we were at that murder scene, but people who were rubbernecking and probably trying to film to see if the police did anything wrong. But they were filming and rubbernecking, so rear-ended somebody. So State Patrol was on the other side of the highway helping people with wrecks. This lawyer was one of these rubberneckers. He didn't want to help anyone. He didn't have to. So that's why he asked, who's my neighbor? See, rubberneckers can be divided into two small groups, into two subgroups. One is the religious. You know, these are people, you know, the priest. It said by chance the priest came along. And these are religious people. And this guy was religious. He just didn't know Jesus, the priest. If he did, he would have stopped and helped. As it was, he passed on by. Paul was religious before his conversion. Let me tell you, religion without Jesus is mean, and that's what Paul was, and it's also useless. Jesus even told some of the religious crowd that the prostitutes and tax collectors would get to heaven before they did. He said that in Matthew 21:31. You know, there was a story I read about a revival preacher that was staying at a lady's house. She had kind of a prophet's chambers, and she was going to a meeting. He said, are you getting ready to come to the church, to the prayer meeting, and go out witnessing with us? She said, no, I'm going to a missions meeting. He said, well, ma'am, I would have thought all those meetings would have been canceled due to the revival. And she said, you know, missions is important. He said, ma'am, I'm aware missions is important. But he said, I talked to your maid. I've stayed here a few days, and I've talked to your maid, and I asked her if she knew Jesus, and she said she did not. Asked her if she'd like to, and she said she didn't know how. And so I explained how, and she received Jesus, your maid did. Then I asked her how long she had worked for you. And she said, many years. And I asked her if you'd ever shared Jesus with her. And she said, no. And madam, let me tell you, you can go to that missions meeting, and you can learn what to say and do and how to give money to people, to win people to the Lord overseas. But ma'am, if you're not going to tell your own maid about this, I would say you're not real. You're a fraud. And so later on, when he's at the Holiday Inn, which I'm sure he was later on, but you've got people who just aren't real. They're religious. They think they know all the answers, but they don't know Jesus. Then you've got the legalist. That's the legalist is represented by the temple assistant that came along. He walked over and saw the man lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Let me tell you, all the law can do is condemn you. I can picture the Levite going looking at him saying, well, you know, he was going down there to party. He got what he was coming to him, you know, and going on. Here's what Galatians 3:10 says. But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scriptures say, curses everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book, the law. Then in verse 21, he says this, if the law could give us new life, we could all be made right with God by obeying it. But we know we can't. Legalism and religion are not the answers. If you think that religion and legalism or moralistic teachings are enough, you're wrong. You have to have a relationship with Jesus. The next person in here is really the one we all need to be. He's the rescuer. He's the hero. It says, then a despised Samaritan. I love it that God used the worst guy in the story, the most despised guy, a guy who's prejudiced against, to be the hero. He came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion. You have to see people and then feel compassion to help them. He saw the man. He felt compassion. And that's what Jesus does. And I want to put to you tonight that this Samaritan is actually a picture of Jesus. He's representing Jesus in this story. I mean, you know, the guy here must have been a Boy Scout. I mean, he was prepared. He had a first aid kit with him. Jesus is always ready to help. And he was looking for somebody to help. He had oil and everything ready. And so it was almost like he was out looking to help people. And that's what Jesus does. It says for in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. See, that's what the Samaritan and Jesus did and do. They seek and save the lost. Through his body, the church, Jesus has given us the business of seeking and saving the lost. Jesus came to us when we were beaten, tired, injured, and about to die. And he says for us to go give him our burdens. He'll bind up our wounds and he'll heal us. This despised Samaritan binds up this wounds and brings healing back into this guy's life. And then he says, I'll pay anything that I owe you to the hotel when I come back. What's Jesus going to do when he comes back? He's going to reward you and me for what we do in this life. See, God has given us the church, the job of going, the nurturing and loving people until Jesus comes back. The church, let me tell you, this church is not a museum for saints. It's a hospital for saints. Let me say that again. This church is not a museum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. And so that lawyer had met his match here in Jesus. He knew now what Paul said in Galatians, that a person is made right by God through faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. He knew his religion wasn't going to be enough, that all of his good works wouldn't be enough. He knew that life requires Jesus. Without Jesus, there's no life. Now, notice this too. Jesus is the source of life. But not only is that, when life is in us, it's going to reproduce itself. So Jesus said, which of these three would you say is a neighbor to the man who attacked? The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. And then look at this. Jesus said, now you go and do the same. You go and do the same. Jesus is telling you and me to go out and do the same things he did. Matter of fact, the proof that a person has met Jesus is that he does what Jesus did. He does what Jesus did. And in John 20:21, Jesus said this, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Listen, Jesus is sending us. I believe people hearing my voice in one of these three categories. You're either an attacker, a rubbernecker, or a rescuer. And so, most people are rubberneckers. We see them and we pass on by. Some people will be rescuers like Jesus. If we claim to be a Christian, though, a follower of Jesus, we've got to do what he said. And here's what Jesus said to do. He said, why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? Let me tell you, if we're not willing to obey what Jesus is telling us, we're not Christians. And let me tell you, if you're going to live like the devil, don't try and claim to be a Christian. So listen to me. We're not going to reach people the same way. That's why Jesus made us all different. He made us all different. And so I want us to pray. I want to ask God to make us like this Good Samaritan. So, Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see people with your eyes, to feel the compassion towards people with your heart, and to help them like you do. Make us like this Good Samaritan, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. I hope you'll come back and see us on Sunday. And God bless you.